book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And please do look in your Bibles. Obviously, English is not my first language, and so I think you'll understand me better if you follow on in your Bible. Second book of Timothy, chapter 4. We're going to be reading starting in verse 1 and ending in verse 8. Second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul is about to die. He's going to be beheaded. His head is going to be cut off. And he knew it. He knew that he was going to die. Now in this passage, we find his last charge to Timothy. Last thing he has to say to him before he dies. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give at the day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. I will ask you to stand up to pray and pray with me the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know the words of it, or if you need the words, they are in Matthew 6 and chapter 9. And pray with me. We're all together going to pray this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sit down. In the summer of 1975, I was just a kid, about 12 years old, but I still remember as if it were yesterday. I was listening to a very exciting and impressive preacher. He spoke about prophecy, the Antichrist, the beast, the end of times, all that stuff, the rapture. But one of the sermons that really surprised me and woke me up was one in which the preacher said that Christ was coming to earth in 1984. It was 1975. He told us and proved from the Bible that Christ was coming back in 1984. It affected me so much that I decided right then and then that I was not going to get married. There was a lot of things to be done. There was a lot of people to talk to and evangelize. Of course, the Lord did not return in 1984. And I also reconsidered my decision. And an American lady convinced me that my previous decision not to marry was a foolishness. So I got married, 1989? Something like that. And then, in the 90s, the false prophets came back again, saying that the Lord was coming back in the year 2000. I don't know if you remember. Proving from the Bible. You know, Kuwait is invaded. The oils are burning. This is all in the Bible. Christ is coming back. The year 2000 is the end of the millennium. It's the end of times. Christ is coming back in the year 2000. We're now in the year 2002. And the Lord has not come back yet. Some of us have waited a long time, and the Lord has not come back yet. Ever since we were kids, they told us, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. But He has not come back yet. Why? Why? Why have we waited so long? Today, I'm not going to give you a day for the Lord's return. I'm not that foolish. But we're going to see in the Bible why He has not returned yet. And our text is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In this verse, we're going to see three things. The promise of the Lord, the patience of the Lord, and the purpose of the Lord. Our verse first mentions a promise. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now, what promise? What promise is Peter writing about? Well, let's look at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? So in verse 9 refers to verse 4, to the promise of His coming. Now, somehow, for some reasons, I don't know why, maybe in reaction to the false prophets, we, particularly Baptist Reformed people, particularly Calvinists, do not study the Lord's coming. And this is sad. This is tragic. The others have mishandled this teaching should not provoke us to forget one of the great promises of the Bible. We read in 2 Timothy that we should love His coming. We should look forward to His coming. We should study His coming. In fact, you know, the last verses of the Bible, the last thing that Christ tells His church, do you know what it is? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20 says, He which testified these things saith, and that's the Lord, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that is the last promise, the last thing He says to us. We should look forward. We should study. We should love His coming. Now, that He's coming, this promise, means a lot. It is not a simple matter that He will return to earth. It is a great and wonderful thing for every Christian. There's a lot of things that are going to happen in that day. There's a lot of things, and we're just going to mention four things quickly. First of all, the Bible says that when the Lord comes, there will be rewards. See with me Matthew 16 and verse 27. Matthew 16 and verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. And the Bible speaks in 2 Timothy, we read, about the crown of righteousness. And there's going to be crowns for the Christians. There's going to be rewards. The Bible promises a celestial city The Bible promises us rest, no more worries. There will be peace. There will be no more temptations, no more sin, no more doubts, no more tears. But also for those that are not Christians, it's terrible. See with me 2 Thessalonians, please. I believe you read it this morning. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. Let's read it again. And see with me verse 6, please. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is the day Paul is writing about the second coming. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense, to reward with tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Terrible. Let me tell you that worst thing for the unbeliever is not hell. The worst thing is that they will be separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. To be apart from God is the most terrible thing for the soul of man. Now, when He comes back, then, the first thing that the coming of the Lord includes is rewards. But also, in the second coming, there will be the resurrection and transformation of our bodies. The resurrection, first of all, of the ones that have died in the Lord. See also in 1 Thessalonians, not 2nd, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. This is going to happen when the Lord comes back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Wonderful. Wonderful the day. I'm looking forward to seeing my mother. She died when I was a kid. She was 27 years old. I'll see Paquito, my son. You will see your husband. You will see your wife, your parents that died in the Lord. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful day. If we're not dead by then, our bodies will be transformed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is going to happen. This is what the promise is about. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and verse 51. Some wonderful verses. They're saying in Handel's Messiah. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We all shall be transformed. Our bodies will be totally different. I don't know what it means, but 1 John, it tells us that we shall be like Him. No more disease, no more headaches, no more arthritis, no more gastritis, no more doctors, nothing. Our bodies will be perfect in that day. But the most wonderful thing is that the Lord's coming obviously includes His revelation. He Himself will come. I do not like pictures or paintings of the Lord. Not even in kids' books. They are fake. They are not true. That is not our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I think they are anti-biblical. They transgress the commandments of the Lord. We shouldn't have those paintings and pictures of Jesus. Let me tell you, He's quite different. 2 Thessalonians tells us in chapter 1, once again, in verse 7, these wonderful words. 2 Thessalonians in verse 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. In verse 10 He says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. We're going to admire. We're going to be surprised how wonderful
and beautiful our Lord is. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine hearing the trumpets and seeing the angels and then seeing Him? It's true, we're going to say. This about the Bible and heaven and the Lord, it was true. We're going to be real excited and shouting ourselves. No more faith then. It will be sight. We will see Him. No more doubts. Now, if Peter says that we love Him, although we don't see Him, certainly when we'll see Him, we'll love Him more. We're going to see His face. We're going to see His hands. We're going to see His feet. Then it will be a great and exciting thrill to see He who our soul loveth. Well, the last thing that we're going to consider about His coming is that also includes the restitution of all things. The restitution of all things. Now, this expression comes from Acts chapter 3. But let us read 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and see what this is all about. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It's incredible. See what's going to happen in that day. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. All that is going to happen. Now, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being in fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Incredible things are going to happen. All this earth, all the universe will be changed. Everything. Everything that God created in Genesis 1 was affected by the sin of Adam and Eve of Genesis 3. Now, that's why we have earthquakes and storms and droughts and floods. But then, as the apostle says, the creation cries for that day when everything will be new. Everything will be constructed again, created again. In that day, the Lord will create everything new, not just remodel, but everything new to perfection. I don't know how many of you have seen the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon is impressive. The beauty is just awesome. But it's nothing compared with the beauty of the splendor of the new earth, the new paradigms that the Lord is making for us on that day. The Lord's promise is about those things. Now, why He doesn't come back? Why doesn't He fulfill that promise? Well, let's see the patience of the Lord. This is our second main point. This gives us the reason. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slacking concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. War, but He's patient with us. Now, the first thing, what's long suffering? What do we mean by the patience of the Lord? So sometimes we hear about a patient person and we think of somebody that's slow, that's very passive, that's really, really slow. The service starts at 10:30, and here she comes or he comes driving the highway, and it's 10:30 already and coming at 10 miles per hour. You know, you just we think, oh, but that's not a patient God. That's not what the Bible talks about when it says that God is long-suffering, that God is patient. It has nothing to do with that. Neither does it refer to the patient or long-suffering like in the case of Job. No. God doesn't suffer anything because of our sin. God doesn't suffer anything because of our unbelief. The patience of God, the long-suffering of God, refers to the virtue of God by which in love He restrains, He delays His wrath temporarily for a reason. I repeat, the patience of the Lord refers to the virtue of God by which in love
He restrains His wrath temporarily for a purpose, for a reason. Now, there's a couple of verses in Romans which will help us to understand this. First, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. These verses mention the long-suffering, the patience of the Lord. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, it's wrath waiting. See Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. One of the most difficult passages of the whole Bible. But this verse mentions also the patience of the Lord. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. Now what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endure it with much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You see, the patience of the Lord is wrath waiting. That is what long-suffering is about. God restrains His wrath, but not forever. God was patient while Noah built the ark. How many years building the ark? 120. Very patient. But then the Lord closed the door, and the flood came and destroyed everything except Noah and his family. And I want to underscore this truth. I don't want you to leave this church thinking that God is very patient, and then in the end, He will forgive everybody, and nobody will be in hell. No, 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 no. The Lord is very patient right now. But in that day, He will judge, He will reward the ungodly. He will reward those that do not believe. His wrath will be poured upon the disobedient in His coming. Right now, He's patient, but He has a purpose. Now, let's go to the third main point. Let's see the purpose of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, first of all, we see that He's patient because He doesn't want us to perish. Not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want us to die forever. He wants all men to live forever with Him. Now, I am not what the theologians call an Arminian. I'm a Calvinist, 100%. In fact, I'm a 15-point Calvinist. You know what a 15-point Calvinist is? It's a 5 points plus the Ten Commandments. I believe in the 15 points of Calvinism. Now, I'm a Calvinist. But I also believe in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And it says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe in the God of Ezekiel. He told Ezekiel, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That is our God. I believe in that God. I believe in a God that doesn't want men to go to hell, to be destroyed forever in hell. That is why He's waiting. That is why He doesn't come back yet. He wants all men to be saved, not to be in hell forever. Now, the second thing that is in His purpose, and this is the key to the sermon, and this is the heart of 2 Peter 3, 9. Please see with your own eyes. Let's see what your Bible says. I'm using the King James Version. I don't know what version you are using, but let's see what the Bible says.
The Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should be baptized. Oh, that's not what your Bible says. Excuse me, let's try again. He is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should be Calvinist. No? Oh, sorry, let's try again. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should make a decision. Oh, no? No. There's one thing that God wants. There's one thing that will save you from hell, from perishing forever. He wants you to come to repentance. He wants you to forsake your sin. This is the bottom line. The Lord has not come back yet because He wants you to repent. He is giving you time to repent. He wants you to leave your sin. He wants you to return to Him. I love the definition of repentance of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Let the wicked, let the sinner forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. That is repentance. That is repentance. Now, before we conclude and finish with some practical implications, please notice two little words in our text of 2 Peter 3:9. It's two little words, but they are great words. The Lord is not slacking concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Any and all. These words include me and include you. These words include you if you are a kid. You are here. If you are the oldest of the congregation, these words include you. If you are the most moral person of Mesa, Arizona, these words include you. If you are the most immoral and sinful person of Arizona, these words include you. Listen, please. God doesn't want you to perish in hell. God doesn't want you to die in hell. He wants you to repent. He wants your salvation. That is the reason why the Lord doesn't come back yet. Because He is patient. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Verse 15. Now, let's finish with some practical implications. If 2 Peter 3:9 is true, and it is, then, number one, numero uno, let's love His coming. Let's love His coming. Let's look forward to His coming. He will fulfill His promise. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Yet a little while, and He that shall come will come. Number two, numero dos, let's live according to His coming. Let's behave, let's live according to His coming. Do you believe that Christ is coming? Will you please raise your hand? This is not an invitation, okay? Raise your hand if you believe that the Lord is coming. Okay. How many of you believe that the Lord could come today? You really do? Okay. Good. Then, go and live
according to that belief. Don't go out of here and live like the world. Children, obey your parents. Young people, he will come today. Be careful. Brothers and sisters, wives, be submissive to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. After 2 Peter 3:9 and verse 11, the apostles say, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Numero tres. Let us trust in God's loving patience. If 2 Peter 3:9 is true, and it is, let us trust, let us have confidence in God's loving patience. As Christians, we sometimes doubt over salvation because of sin or some other matter, some other reason. There are many Christians that do this, unfortunately. They doubt their salvation. Come to this verse. See the patience of the Lord. He is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to die. Believe Him. Believe in His patience. As Christians, we also sometimes are afraid of God. We forget to pray, or we're eating breakfast so fast, going to school, going to work. We forget to pray. We forget to read the Bible in the morning, and we think something bad is going to happen to me today because I didn't pray. I didn't read my Bible. As if God were some cruel monster. Believe me, He's very patient. He's very compassionate. Let us confess our sins and trust in His mercy. Or maybe you are not a Christian. You think that you are far from God. You are such a hypocrite here in church. You're a liar, and you know it. If the elders knew what you see in the internet, they will kick you out today. If the pastor knew what you watch on TV, you'll be excommunicated this week. Let me tell you, if you are the worst sinner in this congregation, in this church, in this city. There's a wonderful verse in 1 Timothy, of the worst sinner ever. And he gives this testimony. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. The same word of 2 Peter 3:9. His patience for a pattern, for an example, to all them which shall hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Believe me, God is very patient. Very, very patient. Maybe one night you were drunk, I don't know, and you were driving, and you kill a person, and nobody knows, even the pastor. You were driving and ran over somebody, and you went away, and nobody knows that you were drunk that night and killed somebody, and they never discovered you. It's a great sin. But let me tell you, God is very patient, and God can forgive you. Repent. Confess your sin to everlasting life. Take advantage of the patience of the Lord. The door is still open. Number four. Let's have loving patience with others. If 2 Peter 3:9 is true, and it is, let's have loving patience with others. Ephesians 4:2, please. Ephesians 4:2. See with your own eyes. It will get to your conscience faster. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. walk as is worthy of the call of a Christian, without loneliness and meekness, with long suffering, with patience, forbearing one another in love. Or Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Have a loving patience with your husband. Have a loving patience with your wife. Have a loving patience with your children. Have a kind and loving patience with your co-workers. They're sinners. They're without God, without hope. Have patience with them. Pray for them. Have patience for their salvation. And lastly, number five, numero cinco. Let's worship and thank God for His loving patience with us. Let's worship and thank God for His loving patience with us. If you are a Christian, if you are honest, you know, God has had a lot of patience with you. And you know it. Worship Him. Thank Him for His love in Christ. Let's pray. The Lord is not lacking concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Children, if you're not saved, if you're not sure that you're going to heaven, that you're going to be with Christ when He comes, talk to your parents. Tell them, I want to make sure that I'm saved, that I have repented. They will be more than happy to help you to find out about Christ and repentance. If there's anybody here that would like to know more about these things, I'll be more than happy. The elders, the deacons will be more than happy to help you. The Lord may come today. You have raised your hand. Be ready. Christians, let's worship Him. Let's sing better with our hearts. Without love to Him, love of His coming. And be ready. So that He will not find us and be ashamed at His coming. I'll ask Brother Salinas, if you will please lead us in prayer.